Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
It's interesting that I picked up just a phrase of one of the songs that Sherry put together this morning. In His presence, the broken are restored. My Sherry and I do not communicate about the songs that she puts together. I just accept them by faith, and she has never disappointed me in her song selection. But I'm talking today about hopelessness and brokenness. Hopelessness and brokenness. One of the reasons we picked New Hope to be the name of our church was because I often was told by people who sat with me for a season, be it in the office or in a local restaurant, they would tell me the troubles that they were going through, and then they would say this, "Dale, is there any hope for me?" So, New Hope, it's called New Hope for a reason. A few years back, a newspaper in Nashville was doing a series of articles on people who were suffering from a broken heart. They wrote to pastors in that city asking them to consider submitting the names of people they knew who had suffered a broken heart so they might see about doing some interviews with these people in that city who had experienced or was experiencing heart. And one perceptive pastor boxed up and mailed them the Nashville telephone directory because everyone has had a broken heart at one time or another in their life if they are breathing. And this guy was right on target. Just about everyone, sooner or later, will experience a broken heart. Sadness comes sometimes and we are unaware of its presence. A hurt infects the heart, or a bitter disappointment. I've listened to people talk about a relationship over the years that has gone south. Someone who promised that they would never leave, left. Maybe a child that you love more than anything, one that you would even sacrifice your life for, and they have rejected your love and your guidance and relationship. And there are those who have suffered a broken heart because they walked across the green turf in a cemetery and they said their last goodbye to the one that they have loved so much, realizing that never again will they see them on this side of heaven. Sometimes people experience a breakdown in their relationship with God because of a broken heart. A broken heart never leaves us where it finds us. A broken heart will either cause us to draw closer to the God that we love, or it will draw us further away from His love. All of us face situations that cause us to wonder, how in the world are we ever going to make it through this experience? Tommy Lasorda, the former manager of the LA Dodgers, by the way, which was my favorite team, and on that seventh game of the World Series, all I got to say is Houston played a better game that game. But Tommy Lasorda had a one-year contract renewed every year, and he was a manager for a long, long time. This is what he said. He said, "I have found that it's not good to talk about my troubles. 80% of the people who hear them really don't care. And the other 20% that hear them are glad that you're having trouble." Dan Reeves, the football coach, said, "I learned during my year out of coaching that regardless of what business you're in, you're going to have problems. How you deal with them is what counts. You don't turn your back on them." We all find different ways to express and approach the bad things that happen in our lives. Sometimes we can become quite creative in doing so. A college student wrote the following letter to her parents. "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm writing this letter on school paper because my stationery got burned in the fire. I got out of the hospital, and I have moved in with my new boyfriend, Bill. He got me a job where he works. I'm a waitress at the Red Dog Saloon. Your new grandbaby, P.S., is due next fall." The next page continued, "Mom and Dad, none of the above really did happen. However, I made a D in French, and I'm flunking history. Love, your daughter." Generally speaking, there is no comparison to be made between the value of a diamond and that of a grain of corn. Yet all depends upon the disposition of the corn. Put them both away, and at the end of 100 years, the grain of corn will still have no money value, while the diamond's value runs up into the hundreds and thousands of dollars in value. And at the end of 1,000 years, the same thing would be true. But suppose instead we bury the grain in the warm, moist earth, and year after year throughout the centuries, we let it go on producing and reproducing, crop after crop. In that time, it will have produced a soil that the whole earth could hardly contain. Production represents a money value that makes the diamond's price no more than an atom in comparison. To save the grain of corn would have been to lose all it was capable of producing. God uses broken things, talking about hopelessness and brokenness. Hopelessness and brokenness. It takes a broken soil to produce a crop. It takes broken clouds to produce a rain. It takes broken grain to give bread and broken bread to give strength. In the Bible, it's recorded it was a broken perfume box that gave off a fragrance one day in the life of Jesus. There was a broken Apostle Peter, weeping bitterly, who returns to great power and effectiveness than he could have ever imagined. That's why we spent so long of a time in 1 and 2 Peter. What a contrast with that man who wrote those epistles and the man we saw in the Gospel of John. Brokenness is the surrender. It's the surrender of our heart, our mind, and our body in total subjection to the will of God. Brokenness is what we allow God to help remake us and reshape us, to bind up the broken pieces. And our brokenness also helps us to identify with other people who are broken in the same area that we are in. Matthew's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 17th verse. "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'What do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord. And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Highlight that word. He broke it. And gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body." Other places, he says, "This is my body which is broken for you." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Brokenness. God uses brokenness for his glory. This message came fresh again upon my heart as I thought about the first Sunday of the month when we do partake of the Lord's Supper communion. And I have read this passage of scriptures and others paralleled with it in the New Testament many, many countless times over the years. And he took bread and broke it. And they all ate of that broken loaf. Brokenness. Brokenness in the New Testament, such as Acts 2:42. When you read about the disciples breaking the bread, and the disciples continued with one accord in the doctrine of the apostles and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Whenever you see that phrase in the Bible, the breaking of bread, it refers to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the brokenness that all of us experience in life. And as a background text, Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus on the cross cried with a loud voice, and he cried in Aramaic, 'My God, and my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" A broken heart uttered that prayer. The bread itself is made out of wheat that is crushed and ground and bruised and then baked. And without the grinding and the breaking and the crushing and the bruising, it's never bread. Without the breaking of grain itself, there would never be a harvest. It was the breaking of the bread that our Lord fed the 5,000. Remember that tender story. God uses broken things for his glory. Broken things used throughout the Word. We read the beautiful story of Gideon in the Old Testament. It was the breaking of the pitchers. Remember that story that brought them the light of victory. Thrilling Old Testament story. And then in that story, beautiful story of Mary of Bethany who anointed our Lord's feet with that precious spikenard. It was in the breaking of that alabaster box that the room was filled with perfume. God uses broken things. And then we can turn the pages of Scripture and look at some of the men who were broken in the Bible. The breaking, the crushing, the heart-rending experiences that these men of God went through. And God used that brokenness to gain entrance for his glory to be displayed in these people's lives. I think of Job. Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. God said it about Job. He was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. The Bible also said, but no one knew it better than Job himself. And he was proud of his righteousness and his goodness. Then it happened. God crushed him brought him to his knees, and he cries in verse 16, chapter verse 12, God has broken me asunder. Another translation says, I was at ease, but then God shattered me, and he grasped me by the neck, shaking me to pieces. And then in the closing chapter of his book, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job was broken so that God's glory could be displayed in that once prideful man's life. I think of Jacob in the Old Testament. Jacob was well named, if you know his story. He was a schemer. He was a deceiver, supplanter, schemer. That was Jacob. Well, what did he do? He stole his brother's birthright. And with the conniving of his doting mother, he cheated his brother out of a blessing. What a rascal he was at that time in his life. And when God said to him, return back to Bethel, to Canaan, he was warned that Esau, whom he cheated, stole from, Esau was coming toward him, swearing to slay him, and he was coming not by himself, but he was coming with 400 armed horsemen. And scheming as Jacob always did, Bible says he separated his flocks as gifts to Esau, one after another, following another. And then he took his family and took Bilhah and her children, Zilpah and her children, Leah and her children, and then Rachel and her one son Joseph. And then last of all, he was planning to meet Esau himself. Eyeball to eyeball. Jacob was always scheming, supplanting. Then it happened that night at Peniel. God crushed him. He wrestled with the angel all night long in his proud stubbornness. How many of us wrestle with God? I don't want to do it your way, Lord. I do it my way. And so we get into a wrestling match. And finally, God has a way of pinning us. And then we say, not my will, but thy will be done. This was Jacob. It was a long wrestling match. Nothing like the WWE puts on. This was a rough one. It was a long one. The Bible says it began to dawn toward the daylight. The angel with whom he wrestled finally touched his thigh and broke him down and left him helpless. And Jacob cried out, don't leave me. Please don't leave me. Help me. Bless me. And the angel said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, supplanter, cheater, schemer. Then the angel said, it shall no longer be Jacob. It shall be called, you shall be called Israel. A new man. Israel, the Prince of God. What a transformation. It only came about because Jacob was broken. The next day when they met Esau and his 400 armed horsemen, what a thrilling story. Esau met the droves, the gifts, then the children, and more children, and more children, and finally Jacob. One of the most tender stories of all in the Old Testament. And when Esau, coming with vengeance on his mind, looked upon his brother, crushed and broken, hobbling to meet him, crippled to meet him with a broken thigh, here comes Jacob, hobbling, limping, crushed, walking toward Esau, who had sworn to take him out. And Esau, the Bible says, looking upon him, wept. He wept. God's book says Esau wept and embraced his brother, kissed him. Wow. God uses broken things. And then in the 51st Psalm, we find David crying before the Lord, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise." And then we turn the pages over into the New Testament. Saul is on his road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Broken things, crushed to the glory of God. And this proud Pharisee was broken in order for God's glory to be demonstrated in his life. And what a joy and comfort it is to read most of the New Testament penned by this once man named Saul, became Paul. But you know what? There is no brokenness in the entire scripture like the broken heart of Jesus. The 69th Psalm talks about that. The heart of Jesus was most broken of all. "Reproach has broken my heart," the psalmist said, "and I'm so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." This messianic psalm, Psalm 69, "Reproach hath broken my heart." And that messianic prophecy here was literally fulfilled in the suffering and the atonement of Jesus. Because of its preparation, the bodies would not remain on the Sabbath at that time. And they thought and they besought Pilate that their legs be broken and they might be taken down. Then came the soldiers. They broke the legs of the first, and then they broke the legs of the second. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, the Bible says they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And John writes, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you may believe." And then comes along Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, and they ask for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. The Lord had been placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that request was made. Usually they suffered on the cross for 3, sometimes for 5, sometimes for 7 days. No vital organ is touched in a crucifixion. The sufferer dies of thirst and a raging fever. And Pilate said, "You mean to tell me he's already dead?" They avowed so. But Pilate, to be doubly sure, sent the centurion and his quaternion of soldiers. And when they broke the legs of the first to be sure, and they broke the legs of the second to be sure, they looked at Jesus. Now these men lived in a world of crucifixions. They had seen a lot of them. There's no swoon theory that could ever explain the resurrection of Jesus. It's a fact. He died. And these soldiers, seeing the Lord Jesus, saw that he was dead, and they said to Pilate, "He is dead." But one of the soldiers, to make sure, took his spear and thrust it into the heart of the Lord, that iron spear. And when he withdrew the javelin, John, who was standing there, saw blood and water pour out of that wound. Blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and we know the record is true. There flowed out of that wound blood and water. Now, a doctor will explain it that the heart beats in a pericardium, a cardiac sac, and the Lord died of a ruptured, broken heart. And when he died of a ruptured, broken heart, the blood poured out into that pericardium, and when that Roman spear pierced the cardiac sac, the limpet serum, which is 55% of the blood, and the red coagulum, which is 45% of the blood, the clear limpet serum poured out water, the red coagulum poured out the crimson blood, and John saw it as a sign from heaven. The water represents the word. The Bible tells us we are cleansed by the washing of the word. And our atonement is in the shedding of the blood. And we celebrated that this morning at communion time. The water and the blood and the broken heart of our Lord. So, God uses broken things, and he uses them for his glory. Now, let's apply that to where you and I live today, talking about hopelessness and brokenness. There is no life but what somewhere, sometime, someplace, they will have an experience that will break their heart. It's a fact of life. I read of a sign on a welding shop: "We mend everything but a broken heart." Who can mend a broken heart? I think of the breaking up of families. All of us live in a breaking circle. All of us. A mother is gone. A father is no longer here. A wife is gone. A husband is gone. Our grandparents are gone. All of us live in a dissolving circle. All of us, with no exception. I think of some of the people who once sat where you sat this morning. Don't have time to name them all, but I think of a man named John Hasbrook. He preferred to live in his car than hold down a job. I was even instrumental in getting him a job at Safeway, but he didn't like working for Safeway, and he was back in his car. But he was a wonderful man. He had his good side, and he responded to the call of God upon his life while he was here years ago. And we learned through John's life, never judge a book by its cover. And when he died, we had his memorial service at the church. And Bai said, "Well, I'm going to show up because someone has to be there for his memorial service." Bai was a few minutes late, and he walked into a room filled with people. Even the mayor of Olympia was there in attendance, and he spoke. I think of Chet and Joyce Doris, dear couple. Chet was instrumental in the building of South Sound Mall in his infancy. I visited in their home many, many times when they became invalids and stayed at home. I would always swing by, and they would always give me their tithe check without fail. One day I was there, and Joyce handed me her tithe, and she says, "You better look at it to make sure it's spelled out correctly, written out correctly." I looked at it, and I about fell out of my chair. I said, "Joyce, Chet, this check is for $6,000. You must have made a mistake." They said, "No, Dale, we did not make a mistake. We cashed in some of our stock, and the tithe off of that is $6,000. I visited in their home one day, and I heard the singing of a canary. I love the singing of canaries. I said, Joyce, wow, you have one of them? She says, I got two. Oh, I love the singing of canaries. When I was there, they lit up the room with their music. One Sunday, sitting in church, she said, Dale, how would you like to have a canary? I would love to have a canary. She said, how would you like to have two of them? I would love to have two of them. You know me, I can't live without, I got to have more than just one of anything. So two of them were in a cage in my office. And while we were having church, we would listen to the singing of the canaries. Wow. I think of Charles Colgrove, who hadn't been in church for years, and how he came and connected with God. And it was in a small group that some of us heard Charles pray out loud publicly for the very first time. How his heart was turned toward God. And when I visited him in the hospital one time, he said, now, Dale, I want you all to sing, shout to the church, shout to the Lord this Sunday. And he says, when you come to shout, I want you to shout it out, shout to the Lord. Ever since then, when we sing shout to the Lord, we shout it out, don't we, Dennis? I think of Ted and Nancy Thetford, who came to New Hope. And Nancy had some issues physically and could not come, but she had erected a sanctuary in her home. And Ted would always greet me with, howdy, partner, how you doing? And he was so filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said, Ted, I'm so glad you are here today, because we're going to have a double portion of God's Spirit, because you bring the Holy Spirit with you. I think of David and Marilyn Morris. What a wonderful couple they were. David one time was questioning his faith in God. And so we parked together in the office, and I said, David, there's only four things you need to know to connect with God. And after that discussion, David walked out assured that his heart was right with God. I think of Ken Yorgi. Ken Yorgi was a friend of David and Marilyn Morris, and David and Marilyn begged Ken to come to church. They drove up to the church one day during the week, and David and Marilyn said, well, this is the church. And Ken Yorgi, who had never been in church before, he said, oh, is this where you sinners all hang out? And he said, I'll come once, but I will never come back. Well, he came once. That's all that God took to get him. And then his wife had an affair on him to the next door neighbor. And she moved in with him, living right next door. Can you believe that? Talk about a heartache and a broken heart. Ken came to see me. And I said, Ken, how are you going to get through this crisis? I said, there's only one way to get through it. Well, two ways, actually. You can drink, which he was an alcoholic, or you can ask God for help. And I said, Ken, there's only four things you need to know to connect with God. And God invaded Ken's heart. And the very church that he said, is this where all the sinners hang out? He became our point man at the front door greeting people. He was the best dressed man in church. And he had that sweet smelling cologne about him. And Ken now is in heaven because he chose to park at New Hope. I can't say enough about Dick Shorb. What a mentor he was to me. I often referred to him as my big brother. How we miss him today. And when he was dying there in the living room of their home, I knelt down by his side. And I started quoting Psalm 23. And I couldn't finish it. Started weeping. And Sharon believes that it was at that moment that Dick said goodbye to this old world. Hello, heaven, here I come. And I think of Sarge, how I met him at a mailbox. And we resonated with one another. Started coming to church. God got a hold of his heart. And Sarge said, I want to be at the front door greeting people. And so he was. One time another couple came into church, and she said, forget her name right now, but Sarge greeted her with a kiss on the cheek, and he said, welcome to New Hope, sweetheart. And she said, ah, wow, I'll come every Sunday to get called sweetheart. And that woman did come, and we conducted her memorial service. I think of Chuck Griffin. Pauline's first husband, who started coming around late in his life. And when we were having a baptismal service, he said, "Dale, after the service was over, don't tell anyone, but count me in on that baptismal service." He was faithful ever since then. The last Sunday he was in church, he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Preach, you did good today." He always called me preach. He would call me on the phone and he would say, "Preach, how's things down at the synagogue?" And so we would go for a Whopper at Burger King. Sunday following the Monday morning, I got a phone call that he had suffered a heart attack at his kitchen table, and he fell out of his chair onto the floor. Goodbye, world. Hello, heaven. I think of Jerry Craig, Dennis's dad. I think of Dennis's brother, Steve, both of them. Only four things you need to know to connect with God, and both of them did. And how can we forget Milo? First time in 40 years he came to church with Eileen. After that church service was over, I said, "Milo, what do you think of New Hope?" He said, "This church has a heart." Wow. I can say this now, but when we were contemplating buying the building over there on Lily Road, Milo approached me and he says, "Dale, if the church decides to buy this building, I will give $10,000 to that cause." Milo was a giver. A lot of these people were givers. That's why you and I sat here today, because they were givers. Breaking up, the dissolvement of a relationship. But God says we are one in Him. Some of us are here still. Others are over on the other side. And some glorious day, what a day that will be, without death, without separation, without heartache and tears and sorrow, we'll be together with our Lord. Wow. I think many times over the years my heart has been broken. And I've learned over the years that God never wastes a hurt. I remember Becky in her early 20s, went down to see her on Labor Day, and we went out for coffee, and she says, "Dad, I got a headache. Take some Tylenol. Doesn't work. Take more Tylenol. Doesn't work." Long story short, we went to the hospital at Providence, and she began to suffer paralysis. It started down at her feet, worked all the way up to her neck, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. That was hard. She was transferred to St. Peter's and then on to a Good Samaritan Hospital in Puyallup. That was a tough time for us. I walked into that hospital one day, and down the corridor I could see a wheelchair parked next to her bed. And that's when I surrendered. And I said, "God, if it's your will for Becky to live the rest of her life in a wheelchair, I accept that." And they were giving her rehab to learn to live out of a wheelchair in an apartment. When she would come home on weekends, her only mobility was she had to crawl on the floor to move from one room to the other. The most priceless memory I have of the Christmas Eve candlelight service, the room was dark, the candles were lit, and here comes Becky walking down the center of the sanctuary with no support. She was walking on her own. God healed her. God broke her and us so that His glory could be revealed in her life. Today she's a fantastic communicator. She's en route to Iowa later this month to speak at a conference called From Ashes to, my mind slips me here, but it's a movement that is encouraging people to adopt rather than to abort. God uses broken things so that he can reveal his glory through you. 29 years later, deja vu all over again, this beautiful little granddaughter was born. Little did realize that we did that she was born with cancer. These last 6 months have been horrifically painful. But God is good. And we believed with all of our heart that that little girl will be free of cancer, and your prayers have sustained us down through the years. God uses broken hearts. Hopelessness? There is none when our hope is in God. There's no such thing of an impossible situation with God. He can make us. He can remake us. And he does it in the most beautiful, beautiful, precious way. With God, all things are possible. Today, because of our rock-solid faith, Marianne and I have walked through some deep waters over these years. When your heart breaks, our heart breaks. But just remember this, God uses broken things and broken people to make us better people, so that his life and his glory can be revealed in our lives. Sometimes he doesn't take the storms away from us, but he's right there in the middle of that storm with his peace and his arms outstretched, saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So hang on. Don't cave. Trust God, and he'll see you through whatever circumstances you find yourself in. Heavenly Father, we bow now in your presence. And Lord, we ask that you would be kind and good to us. Help us to empty ourselves of self and to fill us with your Spirit. Bind up our wounds. Make us anew. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. We believe that. Our dear Lord in heaven, tempted and tried in all points like as we are, a sympathetic high priest who understands and knows all about us, who has cried. Who has cried? And our Savior did not weep. Who has known disappointment and frustration and despair, and our Savior did not meet it? Who has found in their life a broken heart, and our Lord did not find it and fix it? Sympathizing, loving Jesus, bind us up, make us anew, recreate in us your image, and may there be less and less of us, and more of thee, until there's nothing of us, and everything of thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.